It's good to be in the house of the Lord. If you will, turn with me to the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ. And we'll take a couple of scriptures there, probably be chapter 1. And then when you find that, flip right over to chapter 4 and find that. And when we get there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And, notice how that says, and, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Over to chapter number 4. And let's pick up at verse number 3. It says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You may be seated. The next couple times, what I want to teach on is the seven spirits of God. We hear a lot of people mention it, and I think we need to know what that is. And it falls right in with the line of where we've been going with and knowing the Holy Spirit and knowing Christ in you. And that's the first thing that I want you to realize through this. You got a lot going on inside of you. Not just what you deal with on a day-to-day basis. Not just what you go through in life and what you deal with in life. But you have a lot happening inside of you. There's a lot residing in you. There's a war not only going on over you, but the daily war that you have all day long, every day, making decisions, snap decisions. We got to constantly. We put ourselves in a place where that we live in such a fast-paced world. A lot of times, if we don't take the time to make decisions, they run upon us and we just react to everything around us. And that's where we start to lose control and spin out. And when we get home, we're just burnt. And our mind is as through as it can be. Last thing we want to do is make another decision. A fine example. Most of us, well, I hope I'm not the only one, but you come home from work and you're done with the day and it's like, okay, what do you want for supper? I don't even care, right? I don't even care. Sure, whatever. You just decision after decision. Well, what do you want to do next week? I don't want to talk about it right now. And because we are so fast-paced and we put so much on us, but what I want you to realize is these seven spirits of God are in you. Now, if you can turn to John chapter 17. Let me build a little bit of a base here before we go on. John chapter 17. I want you to look at this with me. And we'll do quite a bit of scripture flipping here for the first little bit. And then I'll just go on and read them. And if you want them after words, I can give them to you. In John chapter 17, and I want us to pick up at verse number 17. And this is Jesus. When he was in the garden, this is the prayer that he prayed for the disciples and for us. And a specific item that he said, I want you to pay particular attention to. He said, sanctify them, verse number 17, John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. And thy word is truth. Now, how are we going to be sanctified? Through the word. No other way. This word is the only thing that's going to sanctify us. What is sanctification? It's set apart for a religious use. This is the only thing that's going to do this. I can hammer and hammer and hammer and say, Denzel, don't do this. Rick, don't do that. Joan, don't do that. Andrew, don't do that. Amy, don't do that. And we can go on and on and on. Scott, you shouldn't have done. That don't sanctify you. What sanctifies you is when you take the word and you apply it, then that starts to sanctify you. God in the process, because of where He's at right now, through that process, is sanctifying us day by day. I know some of you have gone through some time, and some even right now, that it feels like there ain't nothing happening in you. There's always something happening when there ain't nothing happening. Always. I mean, we can go outside and never feel wind, but the atmosphere is moving. Something's happening somewhere. Don't ever think that it's not. Okay, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but, now listen, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now he's talking about the disciples there, but now this qualifies you. You believed through the disciples' word. I mean, if you wanted to trace your preaching, you could take my preaching from my salvation. You could take it from here to Tommy Wallace, Mike Perkins, Gene Peters, Rod Parsley, Perry Stone, David Wilkerson, who was had hands laid on and was led by Smith Wigglesworth, which was led by this one, by this one, by this one. And it's all of our preaching is going to go back to Jesus, to the disciples. That's what I want you to see. You are what Jesus is talking about here because you believe through their word. Every one of us, you've got your own little, I guess you'd say, family tree in church that you can go. Everybody who has touched your life, but all of the preaching, all of the teaching, everything goes back to the disciples and Jesus. The new covenant is Jesus through the disciples, then sending the Holy Spirit so that it can be spread. Now he says, that they may be, now listen, that they all, who would be all? That's all of us. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art where? Where is he saying? In me. Now, he's talking about God being in himself. And he said, I in thee, and they also may be one in us. Right? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very familiar scripture. Let's look at verse number 16. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, I know that's an opening for a lot of revival and a lot of sin preaching for you to understand what is in you and how you need to be clean. I want to take this much more deeper than that. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If it don't visit you, he didn't say visit you. Dwell means he hangs for a while. He's hanging out there. Now, flip over just a couple of chapters. To chapter number, pray I for these alone, but, now listen, for them also which shall believe. 6. Yes, thank you, brother. 6:19. Paul asking them again, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you. Now, we just spoke of seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God are given to the... I mean, if you wanted to trace your preaching, you got seven spirits dwelling at today. In us. You got it. Exactly. They're all there. These attributes, these spirits are there for one reason. Not to raise me up so I'm better than anybody. Not to make me beneath anybody. Not to make me more of a preacher or less of a preacher, but to make me more of a child of God. That's what these characteristics and attributes are for. And this is what I want us to see, that there is a being, there is a holy, anointed being living in you. I know there's a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching out there that says, oh, well, you got the Baptist name, so you can't have the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it just said it. The Word of God just said it. And it even goes a little further. Here, we'll put this over here for our followers. It even goes deeper to profess to us and to let us know no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. That is powerful. Now, we've already been through the gifts of the Spirit and all of this, and we understand how that works. But I want you to realize that there is something residing in you that this world cannot contain. This world cannot figure out how I could be so bound and so tied up in sin, but yet be set free. Because I tell you, I don't know about y'all, but I had some sins in me. I tried to break by myself, and I never broke them till I got saved. Till I had the Holy Spirit working in me. And it's like when I quit trying, then it happened. I did all I could do, and when I realized it's no longer, and that still happens today. When I realize it's no longer, Andrew, my will, I cannot do it, and then it just gets simple when you give it to God. Now, the first, I guess you'd say, attribute characteristic, the first spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. Now, at the very end of this, I'll give you where you can find this whole thing. The Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of authority. The Lord has given us some authority. Every single one of us. I know we want to take a back seat a lot of times, but it's time that the people of God quit taking a back seat and realize who you are in this world. You are a counterculture. You're not a subculture. You're not part of something that happened a long time ago that's still floating around here and just happened to be a little uprising over here and a little uprising over here. This is the only movement that has stood for years. The power and the authority rest in you. If the Spirit of the Lord rests in you, which is one of the seven spirits of God, we don't already know that it says that the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God all resides in you. We just read that from His Word. His Word is the truth. And that truth is going to sanctify us. Right? I don't want to lose anybody. I want you to understand 100% there is something more powerful than sin in you. Your Adam man may be strong, but the man that's living in you now is much stronger than Adam ever was. Because he was tempted, not just with one tree, but in three facets of man's capability to think on his own and pass all and attributes are for, and this is what I want us to see, that there is a being, there is a holy, anointed being living in you. I know there's a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching out there that says, oh, well, you got the Baptist name, so you can't have the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it just said it. The Word of God just said it. And it even goes a little further. Here, we'll put this over here for our followers. It even goes deeper to profess to us and to let us, everybody who wants to bully you around, and on the other hand, don't fall in the other ditch. We're not better, again, than anybody, but we are not to be run over. We are not to throw away all of our morals. We are not to back up on the things that we know that God has given us. His Word. We need to stand on that. Now, there may be some differences as to whether my sleeve should be here or here. That's in-house debates, and we can talk about that all night long if we want to. But the simple fact, when somebody says this or that's okay and we're going to make it legal so now it's okay for us, it is not. God's Word is the first and only authority to a Christian. Amen. Above everything else. When we start trying to reckon and reason God's Word away, then we're starting to fall into sin. He says in Matthew 6:19, He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that has all been placed on Peter, but wouldn't it be just terrible if the only keys to the kingdom of heaven was given to Peter only? but it was the revelation Peter had of Jesus Christ. That's right. That's, Jesus said, you got that? You got the keys to heaven. Amen. If you can understand who I am. And he followed up with, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven also. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven also. Our problem is that sometimes in our prayer, and James explained that to us, we don't get our prayers answered because we want to consume it upon ourselves. Just like I told him in Sunday school, I said, you know, anybody could win $10 million and wouldn't have no problem giving $2 million to the church. But what if you won $20 and you got to give a portion to that? And we start doing our math. Well, golly, if I $500 and I give $100 away, I've only got $400 left. But if I had $2 million, God, we don't have a problem with serving out of abundance. But we need to get back to where we are after God's will. Not His, not only His will for my life. We've got to get beyond again of this me mentality that has moved in and crept into the church. And get back to the important thing is mankind. That's what is important. That's what we have authority in God's will. It's all about mankind, not just about what I can consume on me, God's will for me in my life. You know, I found out one thing. When I quit looking, Scott, for God's will for me, and I started looking out for God's will for the church and God's will for my fellow man, the will of God for me got very clear. You want to know what that is? It's a simple, Rick. So simple a child could have got it. And I was searching, and I was searching, and I was searching, and it's God's will that I be a servant to my fellow man. That's the big will of God. That's what He wants. I can serve in the capacity at Lowe's. I can serve at the capacity at church. I can serve at the capacity when I'm hunting, when I'm at the grocery store, when I see somebody trying to get something and I can just reach and get it for him. We can serve one another. It don't just say to serve Christians. It says especially I should take care of the brethren, but I should also serve every man on this earth, just as Jesus did. Who did He shut out? Who did He push away? He had all authority. The same authority He gave to us. Acts 1 and 8 tells us, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Romans 8, 17 says, if children, now listen, if children, talking about us, then you're heirs. If you're a child of God, you're an heir, right? He says, heirs of God. That's what you inherited, right? And joint heirs with Christ. Now, me and Rick was talking out on the porch over there at the restaurant, and it used to amaze me how that Jesus said, greater things than I do, you'll do. I don't know about you, but that stumped me for a good many years. I'm like, how can you get greater than healing blinded eyes? People getting up and walking and never walked. People being dead, being risen. What can be greater than that? The capability and the ability. Christ paid the price. We get to lead people there. He could only pay the price once with His death. Then after that, the greater thing that we do is lead people to life everlasting. We show them where the account is. Pull your out. I think Cheryl calls them a counter check where you can just walk in the bank and you get one out and you can write all of your stuff on there. There's a place we point people to. That's where you go to write your counter check. We have the authority to point people in that direction, and nobody on this earth can stop us. We have that authority. That authority resides in you. Another attribute of God is a spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is good sense and skillful use of it. That's what wisdom is. James 1 and 5, and I guess we'll flip over there. Flip over. Let's follow together in this. I'll tell you what, go to James 3:17 because we're going to spend some time there. So you go to 3:17, I'm going to give you a couple other scriptures while you're turning there. James 1 and 5 says, of course, very popular scripture, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. So for us to be wise, what is the biggest thing that we have to do? Ask. Doesn't it amaze you Robbie, that he didn't say, read the entire Bible and memorize 10 of the books in it. Do all of these grand works. He didn't do that. He said, just ask. Why? We don't have time in our lives to make a lot of mistakes. Pointing people to Christ. Helping people along in the battles. We don't have enough time to make a whole bunch of mistakes. So if we ask for wisdom, God will show us the right way to do things. Is that possible? Can it just be that simple? Absolutely. He said this whole thing was simple. In 3:13 he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that's conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time in verse number 17 there in chapter 3. Because I thought, now, what's a good description of this wisdom? And then I wandered across this verse and I was like, this is about all that we really need. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First thing it is pure. The Greek concordant or the vines and in the Strong's, and I pulled out the definitions of all of these words so that we know words are important. So a wisdom that is pure is blameless, religious. Isn't that funny for pure? And then of course I had to go, what is religious? Religious is doing the same thing consistently. That's what religion is. How many knows you can be a religious eater? You can be a religious fisherman. You can be a religious car lover. You can be a religious whatever. It's doing the same thing with consistency over and over and over. So you can have a pure, a continual, consistent wisdom in Christ. He says, consecrated. You mean my wisdom needs to be consecrated? Sure. And then I thought, the last two really blew me away. Modest and chaste. Wisdom will make you modest. Because you'll realize that there's some things that you're just not supposed to do. He says, then peaceable. Having quietness and rest in a situation. Now, even though anything can happen in our lives, we can have any kind of problems rise up. I use Rick all the time in Sunday school. We come in and they say, hey, guess what? You ain't got no more job, Weddington. See ya. Have a good day. I mean, our whole lives can change that quick. But wisdom tells us it's not the end of the world. Where you work at now, brother? Well, you know, there's another place out there for him. It's not the end of the world. If Rick would have just freaked out, I can't put an application in anywhere. That's the only thing I know how to do. I guess I'll just live on unemployment and lose my house and lose my truck and lose everything I got because that was the only place I worked in. You know how many years I put in there? They owe me this. And go on. And what does that change? But wisdom tells us, you know what? The sun's going to come up tomorrow and we have to step into a whole other situation. And the Lord gives us the wisdom that we are peaceable in our situation. We're just not freaked out about it. It don't mean you don't care. And I can't, it would be foolish for me to stand up here and say, you know, if you lose your job, just pretend like it don't matter. Well, it does. But you got to have the wisdom to know God, to have peace in the situation that God is able to take care of us one way or another. Then it says gentle, which is mild and patient. Sometimes we're just going. We just done a study on patience, so I'm not going to go real long into that. Wisdom is patient. Why? Sometimes I seen a guy that do this in a show. It was a college, maybe Brigham Young University channel. Yeah, I watch that sometimes. And he was teaching, and I like to see how people teach. And they were talking about catastrophes and how we react to them. And he said most of the time, and he had a picture of, I guess, a hurricane. Everything was all wrecked or a tornado or something. And he had up on the board and he said, most of the time what happens, as soon as a thing happens, we're like this. And he said, we're standing like this and all you can see is just this. But after we wait a day or two, then all the information starts coming in, and everybody starts going, oh, now, you know, this and that, and it didn't seem like it did at first. And that's why we need to be patient in our situations. Sometimes just give it a minute so that you can sort a few things out. Don't just react off the first thing. Wisdom says, wait a minute. Take an inventory. See what's going on in you. It's easy to be entreated. That is willing to yield. Wisdom will teach you very quickly that every single idea that you have is not the best one. It's a very humbling experience to realize that somebody, Rick, you could think of something a little bit better than I can. And then Andrew can come along and correct yours. And then Vicky can correct hers. And then Cheryl can correct Vicky. Yeah, we can do that. You got to be willing to yield sometimes and take the possibility. Now, if we try Rick's ideal and it falls apart, I say, told you, Rick. You should have listened. I'm wiser than you. No, it goes back to some of the other attributes what long before that. But we have to be willing sometimes to yield and realize that other people have some ideals that might be better. And if this is our goal, and I want to go this way, and Rick wants to go this way, as long as we get here, why should we have to come to blows over getting there? So sometimes we have to yield. Wisdom will teach us that. Full of mercy. Mercy is simply compassion. And it's easy to have compassion when someone has like problems that you have, but when they have something that you already have mastery over, then it's kind of hard for you to be compassionate over that, because we tend to sometimes say, well, Rick, you got to be able to get over that. Forgetting the struggle that we have. Or something that we're not tempted with at all. A lot of people can really relate to a drug addict and the problem of them getting off of it. But then other people look at people who are addicted to porn and say, well, I don't see how, just don't look at it. It's a chemical dependency the same as anything else. It can be lying. Addicted to the attention you get, the story starts out and you want it to be right. I mean, there's a lot of addiction, but we have to be merciful and realize that whatever it is our fellow man is going through, it's a big thing to him. At that time, and wisdom will tell us not to just slight Rick or anybody else that's having their problem and say, well, you ought to let me tell you what I'm going through, brother. You think that's bad. But wisdom tells us, you know, his problem is as big as mine. Why? Because it's his. It's the same thing with our sin. Any sin out there is as big as my sin, because it's your sin that's keeping you from God. So we need to be merciful, not saying for a minute. Now, mercy does not turn its face to the thing that is wrong. Mercy still instructs. But mercy also understands. Right? He says, and good fruits. Something, good fruits is something to be plucked. Something someone would desire. And the last one just blew me away. I couldn't believe that was in, that was even in the definition of the word. Something to be caught away. In case you're wondering, in Thessalonians it says we will be caught away. We'll be caught away. That wisdom, that Spirit of God in wisdom, gives us all of this. All of this wrapped up is living in you, waiting to be tapped. It brings to mind even more so the verse where the Lord says, try me. It's not so much with fleeces and all that, but try him on these attributes. Try him on his authority. Try him on his wisdom. Ask. He says, ask. Give him a shot. I believe that he stands up there sometimes and says, sure, just give me a chance. Let me show you what I can do. And when he tells me that, I go, okay, God, I'm giving you 2 hours, and I better be smarter. My prayer better be answered. A man better show up in the driveway. Whatever your prayer may be. It don't work that way. Wisdom tells us that it's what? It's patient. The wisdom from above. When you get this wisdom, you realize that when you speak to God, you have a mighty living God inside of you, and with that, you know he hears you when you speak. He does not ignore you. I know there's a kind of a cliche saying that says, well, some prayers only get about this high. There's no Bible to support that. If you're living where you need to be and you're not in sin, when you pray, I don't care what you feel, the Father hears you. It's that simple. There's all kinds of Bible to support that. You have to know, regardless of how you feel, God hears you. No matter how tired you are. What did you have? Rick said he had an hour of sleep the other day. You think God sat there and said, well, now Rick, if you'd had 8 hours sleep and a lot more energy, I'd have really paid attention. But since you're tired, if it ain't important to you, it ain't important to me. You should at least got some sleep before you prayed. Do we think that's what God does? If it has to be the way that we feel, what about the weakest person laying in a hospital bed that can't say nothing but, oh, God, help me? Would God say, well, you get up out of that bed and get down on your knees and show a little bit of worship, we might be able to talk about helping you. It's not in us. It's in our heart. And when our heart cries, even sometimes there's prayers that you can't even say nothing. Wisdom has to, let your wisdom come forth. The Bible tells us that our spirit makes groanings with intercession that can't be uttered. Cannot be uttered. There's sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but there's been 3 points in my life I can remember vividly when I just collapsed one time in our hallway at the house, and all I could do was just cry and just groan to God. I mean, words couldn't even be formed for the hurt that was in my heart. Now, would God say, well, I know you're bawling, but come on. Tell me what you want. Talk to me. No, He's not like that. We have to know that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? Our weaknesses. He's touched with those. One more. Spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding, the definition is attendance, considerate, diligent to instruction. That's one way for you to understand something. If Robbie's going to come over and show me something on the computer, and I'm just looking out the window, am I ever going to understand it? If someone is teaching you, or you are teaching yourself from the Word of God, and you just don't pay no attention to it, you don't listen to how it's being explained, you'll never understand it. But when you go back and you go over it, then you get understanding. They got them books. Rick, you're a mechanic. What's the name in books? You got one for every car, every model, every part, everything you ever want to do. Got that whole row of them in the auto. I buy them for my brother-in-law. Put it in the car, take it to him, let him fix it. What is it? Maintenance. Yeah. That, you can look anything up in there you want to do. I mean, it's got pictures drawn. Perfect. This is a manual for us. It gives us understanding. What good would it do for you to buy the book, throw it in the garbage and say, I'm never going to be able to understand that. But when you read it and you give understanding to it, be diligent to instruction. Receiving instruction, perceive the instruction, and then regard the instruction. I don't know, I do a lot of training where I'm at, partly because I'm the lower life forms, but I like being the lower life forms. I tell them all the time when they say, you ought to move up. I say, nope, don't hurt nearly as hard when you fall off the ladder. Stay close to the ground. So in doing a lot of training, somebody that I say, train them how to do this. And I'll say, do you have an idea how to do this? No. Okay. And I start telling them, and you know what inevitably happens every time? Well, I think I'll just do it this way. No, back up over here. You said you didn't know how to do it. Has anybody ever encountered that when you're training somebody? So we need to give a little bit of regard to the instruction that we give. It tells us in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory, wherein the saints. Now, and 19 goes on to speak to all of the power that He gives us to usward, the power that He gives us to understand. Before, there's a lot of things in here I didn't understand. But through prayer and through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, He'll let Rick speak something, or anybody can speak wisdom and understanding to you. It's the Holy Spirit in you that wants to reach out and grab that and not discount it because, well, it's not in the form that I want it to be in. But to receive that and to get a hold of all of this understanding that God has given us. Now, again, the thing that I want you to take away from tonight, let me go back and grab it, is number one, Jesus lives where? In us. The Holy Spirit is where? God is where? We are a temple. Me and Cheryl went down, they had a replica of Solomon's temple down there in Florida on our vacation last year. Awesome. Just look at it, and it was just awesome. You are that temple. You're more precious than Solomon or Herod's temple ever was. So much so that God has come to reside in you. And with you, He brings a spirit of authority, the spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, good sense, and skillfulness in using it, and the spirit of understanding, which is listening to instruction and us being able to perceive it and then regarding it afterwards. Now, a couple of Wednesdays from now, we'll get into the next four and wrap up with a dynamite scripture. I just read it over and over and over. It's just awesome. But we'll pick up on the next four soon.